Good morning. I'm trying to get my phone to my computer and it's not connecting. So, Ryan, I'm going to just have the slides for me when it comes time to do that, please. Thank you. There are some mysteries in the Bible that intrigue us, and we want to know the answers to these questions. I was at the Yellowstone Family Bible Camp this summer. There was a man who was teaching the teen class, and he had a question box. And so any of the teens could write down any Bible question they had, put it in the question box, and then at some point during the week, he was going to answer those questions. And I know he received one. The point of the sermon is not who are the Nephilim, but rather the point is, how should we respond to the giants that we face in our lives? Now, the Nephilim are described in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Please advance the slide. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." So we have here the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. We're going to see eventually in verse 4 that the sons of God are going to marry the daughters of men, and they're going to have children. And eventually those children are going to become a race of giant people known as the Nephilim. And so the question then is, who are the sons of God? It has been speculated that the sons of God are angels who fell in love with human women and then took on human form and married those women and had children with those women. But because the angels were supernatural beings, there was something supernatural about their DNA that was passed on to their children, who became a race of giant people known as the Nephilim. I believe that the answer to this question, who are the Nephilim, has nothing to do with angels and has nothing to do with any supernatural being or any supernatural DNA. It's my own personal opinion that the sons of God are simply men, human beings, who were faithful to God. They were men who believed that Jehovah is the one true God, and they wanted to keep His commandments. They wanted to accomplish the will of God. So they're called sons of God because they were men who were faithful to God. And in contrast to those who were faithful to God, you have the daughters of men. They're known as the daughters of men because they were people who were unfaithful to God. So you have men who are faithful to God marrying women who are unfaithful to God. Now, it is my opinion that the daughters of men are actually the descendants of Cain. And I will explain why. So Cain was a man who rejected the word of God, who murdered his brother, and who chose to live in sin. And as a result of this, he was expelled from the presence of God. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have a genealogy for Cain. This is Cain's genealogy. And we learn about the descendants of Cain, and we learn about all of the secular pursuits of the descendants of Cain. So in Genesis chapter 4, reading through this genealogy, we learn that the descendants of Cain were builders of cities. They were inventors of musical instruments. They became musicians. They were farmers and they were shepherds. We learn about all of their secular pursuits. But the Bible says nothing about God concerning the genealogy of Cain. In other words, they were a people who ignored God and devoted their lives to secular pursuits. And like their father Cain, the daughters of men were people who had ignored God or rejected God, turned their backs on God, and were just invested in secular pursuits of this life. Now, in contrast to the descendants of Cain, we have the descendants of Seth. So if you want to look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, these verses are given to us in contrast to the genealogy of Cain. So in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Adam had relations with his wife again, And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What we have here in Genesis 4, verse 26 is, the descendants of Cain begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, the descendants of Cain are a people who are seeking God. They want to accomplish the will of God. They want to do what is right in the sight of God. They want to keep God's commandments. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 6, you see the sons of God, who I believe are the descendants of Seth. The descendants of Seth who are seeking God and calling upon the name of the Lord and keeping the commandments of God. These are the sons of God. And they're faithful men of God. So you have these men who are faithful to God, and they marry the daughters of men. That is, they marry women who are unfaithful to God. And so the question is, why would a person who is faithful to God marry someone who is unfaithful to God? And the answer is found in Genesis 6 verse 2. Genesis 6 verse 2, it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They were beautiful women. And so these men who were faithful to God were so captivated by the physical beauty of these women that they lost their minds. They married these women. They had families with these women. Now, they were thinking from a superficial, physical attraction perspective. This is what was guiding their decisions. And so you have the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. Now, there was something about their genetics. There was something about their DNA that when these two groups of people came together and produced offspring, the DNA was such that the right codes fell into place to create a race of giant people. And so we have the Nephilim, who are a race of giant people, the product of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. Now, these giants, when I was a child and I read about the giants that you see in the Bible, my mind was thinking that a giant is someone who is as tall as the Empire State Building. But when the Bible talks about giants, it's not talking about some fantasy world where you have people who are as big as skyscrapers or 20 stories tall. You know, Goliath is described as being a giant. We know that Goliath was approximately 96 inches tall. So Goliath was a monster of a man. But he was still a man. He wasn't 20 stories tall. He wasn't as tall as the Empire State Building. So we're not talking about some kind of fantasy giant world. But we're talking about human beings. These giants, the Nephilim, they were human beings. Now, granted, they were big human beings. They were bigger than the average human being. They were unusually large. But there's nothing supernatural going on within their DNA. It's just they were lucky to have the right blend of genes that allowed them to be really big people. Now, take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now the Nephilim were giants. They were mighty men. They were men of renown. And what that means is they were warriors. And they were feared warriors. People were afraid of the Nephilim. Now the Nephilim could take anything you had that they wanted. They wanted your house, they would take your house. They wanted your farm, they would take your farm. If they wanted your horse, they would take your horse. Why would they do that? Because they were bigger and stronger than you. They would simply impose the sheer mass of their physical size upon you and overpower you and get whatever they wanted from you. So they were feared warriors, the Nephilim. But the question is, what happened to the Nephilim? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." God is going to send a flood upon the land, and everyone who is outside of Noah's Ark is going to be destroyed in the flood. And only those who are inside of Noah's Ark are going to survive the flood. So what happened to the Nephilim? Obviously, they were destroyed in the flood of Noah, because they weren't on Noah's Ark. They were outside of the Ark, and so they would have perished in the flood. We know that there were only 8 human beings who survived the flood. There were only 8 human beings who were on board Noah's Ark. There was Noah and Noah's wife. Then there were Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 3 wives. And so you have these 8 people, the only human beings who survived the flood. So when Noah and his family get off of the ark at the end of the flood, they are the only 8 people alive on the face of planet Earth. So obviously, the Nephilim were destroyed in the flood. Or were they? Because there's something interesting here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward." What does he mean by "also afterward"? I think when he says they were on the earth in those days, it means the days when God sent the flood upon the earth. But the Nephilim were also on the earth after the flood. How is it possible that the Nephilim are on the earth after the flood if they were destroyed during Noah's flood? And I think the answer to that question is found in the genealogies. Because Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are descendants of Seth. So we see this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Take a look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Genesis 5, verse 3 says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and named him Seth." Then you have the genealogy. Skip down to verse 30. Verse 30. "Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters." So Noah is a descendant of Seth, and we're going to see that Shem, Ham, and Japheth are also descendants of Seth. Okay? They're the descendants who were calling upon the name of the Lord. They are the sons of God who married the daughters of men. Is it possible that Noah married a woman who was unfaithful? Is it possible that Shem, Ham, and Japheth also married women who were unfaithful? Now, maybe they were unfaithful when they married them. I don't know what happened during the course of their marriages. Maybe those unfaithful women became faithful women of God. But the DNA was there between the sons of God and the daughters of men to reproduce a new race of giant people. The Nephilim who existed before the flood perished in the flood. But all of those DNA genes were on board Noah's Ark in the form of Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. So that after the flood, when they began having children, those children eventually created the right combination to reproduce a new race of giant people. And so the Nephilim were there in those days, and they were also there afterwards as well. Now, these giant people are going to be a problem for the people of God. Please advance the slide. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. But God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and God says, "I'm going to deliver my people from slavery. And I'm going to lead my people to the promised land. The promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to give them the promised land." So when we get to Numbers chapter 13, we see that the Israelites have left Egypt, and they've arrived at the border of the promised land. The Israelites send 12 spies into the land to find out what they could find out about this land. So the spies go into the land, they spy out the land for 40 days, and then they return and they give this report. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. Numbers 13, verse 27, it says, "Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" What the spies learned about the promised land is, it was everything that God said it would be. God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and the spies, in their own words, say, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they even brought evidence to prove that the land was a rich and fertile land. Look at the fruit of the land. So they brought these huge clusters of grapes. And anyone could see that this land is a good land, a rich land, a fertile land, a land that was designed by God to be a blessing for His people. And the Word of God has proven to be trustworthy and accurate. In other words, when God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and then they get there and they discover that it actually is a land flowing with milk and honey, what does that tell you about God? Can you trust in the Word of God? Can you trust in the promises of God? Can you trust in God Himself? Absolutely. But there's a problem. There's a problem with the land. Take a look in Numbers chapter 13, verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." The problem is, there are giants living in the land. Now, the word Anak means long necks. The descendants of the long-necked people live in the land. Now, the idea is not that these people literally had long necks, but the idea is they were really tall people, really big people. We're talking about giants. There were giants living in the land, and they had huge cities. And these cities were fortified with big walls. And if we go into this land and try to take possession of the land, we're going to have to fight the giants. That's something we don't want to do. Take a look at what they said in verse 33. Verse 33. "There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." There's no way we could take possession of this land, because these people are warriors. They're men of renown. They're giants. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're going to destroy us. They're going to kill us. So what are we going to do? Well, we should choose a new leader who will lead us back to Egypt and submit ourselves to the rope, to the yoke of Egyptian bondage once again. In other words, these people had no confidence in God. They had no faith in God. Now, Caleb is present. Caleb sees where this conversation is going, and Caleb does not like it. Please advance to the next slide. So Caleb interrupts, and notice what Caleb says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers 13, verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said..." By the way, Caleb quieted the people. In other words, the people were murmuring. They were in an uproar. They knew they were going to die. This was a hopeless situation. And Caleb had to quiet them down and speak some sense to these people. So in verse 30, Caleb quieted them and he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Caleb says, we should go in. We should fight the giants. We should take possession of this land, because we will surely overcome it. There's no doubt in Caleb's mind. Not it's possible we might overcome it. We will surely overcome it. He's certain. He has no doubt at all. How is it possible that Caleb can be so certain about the outcome of this battle? And the answer is found in verse 2. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. This is God speaking. "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." How can Caleb know that we will certainly, for sure, overcome it? Because God said so. Because God said He was giving them this land. Now, we're talking about the same God who created the universe in 6 days by speaking it into existence. We're talking about the same God who sent the flood that covered the whole earth. We're talking about the same God who sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. We're talking about the same God who said it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and now we know that it truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God is faithful, God is trustworthy, God is powerful. And when God says, I am giving you this land, all we need to do is put our faith in God and obey Him, and He will give us this land. The certainty that Caleb feels is not based on their own physical strength, but rather it's based on the power and faithfulness of God. Our God is all-powerful, and our God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Therefore, let us be a people of faith who go into the land and receive possession of it by the power of God. Now, unfortunately, the Israelites did not listen to Caleb's speech. They were more convinced by the 10 spies who gave a negative report about the land. 10 spies who said, we're all going to die. And so they rejected Caleb's speech, and they chose to follow the advice of the 10 spies. So notice what happens in Numbers 14, verses 22 to 24. Numbers 14, starting in verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. What God says is, because these people had no confidence in me, they're not going to enter into the land. I'm not going to give them this land. And in fact, these Israelites are going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for that entire unfaithful generation to die off in the wilderness. Once they're all dead, there will be a new generation that God is going to lead into the promised land. But God does say this, Caleb will enter it. Why? Because Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb followed me fully. Caleb was a man who trusted in God. Caleb was a man who had faith in God. Caleb was a man who was wholeheartedly devoted to God. What does it mean to follow God fully? His whole heart was given to God, and he trusted in God with all of his heart, and he wanted to obey God with all of his heart, and so he wholeheartedly followed God. Now notice what else happens in Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 through 38. Verse 36 says, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against them by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went out to spy the land. In other words, God says, I'm not going to wait for these 10 spies who gave a negative report to die of natural causes over the course of 40 years in the wilderness. I'm actually going to send a plague and cause them to die right now. And so those 10 spies who brought a bad report died by a plague, and only Joshua and Caleb survived the plague. They were the only two who trusted in God and had faith in God. Now, Caleb, unfortunately, is going to have to wait 45 years to take possession of the land that he wanted to take possession of in Numbers chapter 13. So 45 years later, this is what happens. Please advance the slide. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. Joshua 14, verse 7 says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. I want you to see the emphasis on the heart. Caleb's message was a message that came from his heart. What message are we talking about? The message where Caleb said, we should surely go into the land and take possession of it, because God will surely give it to us. We will surely overcome them. There was no doubt at all in Caleb's mind. Why? Because he knew God and he trusted in God with all of his heart. So the message that we will surely take possession of it was born out of his heart. He spoke from the heart. Now, in contrast to Caleb speaking this message from the heart, take a look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord God fully. Caleb's heart was different than the heart of the people. You see, the hearts of the people melted with fear. They were people who did not have faith in God. They were people who did not trust in God's power and faithfulness to fulfill His promises. They doubted God and their hearts melted in fear. But Caleb spoke from his heart when he said, let's go in and surely we will take possession of this land. So there's a difference between the quality of their hearts. Now he goes on to say in verse 8, I followed the Lord my God fully. This is the second time that the Bible says that Caleb followed God fully. That is, Caleb followed God wholeheartedly. Take a look at verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. Why? Because you have followed the Lord my God fully. What happens to those who trust in God wholeheartedly? What happens to those who live by faith? What happens to those who follow the Lord God fully? He fulfills His promises. He gives them possession of the land. He gives them everything that He promised to give them. They are the recipients of the blessings. So notice, verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as He spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. Caleb was 40 years old the first time they spied out the land. Now he is 85 years old. Caleb still says, let's go take possession of this land. Caleb, do you know what that means? That means you're going to have to fight against the giants. Don't you think you're too old to fight against the giants? You're 85 years old. These giants are going to destroy you. How can you compete against people of that size and that strength and that experience and that stature? Especially in your old age. How does Caleb respond to that? Take a look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and coming in. I'm 85 years old, and I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. I'm just as capable today of defeating the giants and taking possession of the land as I was 45 years ago. Now, I believe that Caleb is speaking about his physical body. He must have been in incredible shape for a man 85 years old. He was in great physical shape. However, Caleb is not trusting in his physical strength in order to take possession of the land, because we know, and Caleb knows, that it's not by our own physical strength that anyone succeeds at anything. But rather, it's by the power of God. So maybe Caleb is speaking about his faith. Maybe what Caleb is saying is, I still believe in the power of God and in the faithfulness of God to the same degree now that I did when I was 40 years old. because God is the one who's going to give us the victory. And the victory is not dependent upon my physical muscles, but rather the victory is dependent on my faith in God and what God does for those who follow Him fully. And so at 85, his faith was just as strong as it was when he was 40 years old. Therefore, he's just as confident that God is going to give him the land that God promised to give to him. So take a look then at verse 14. Verse 14. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day. Why? Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, fully. Caleb received possession of the land. Why? Because he served God wholeheartedly. Because he followed God fully. What does God do for those who serve Him with all their hearts? What does God do for those who serve Him fully? He fulfills His promises. And He gives them everything He said He was going to give them. Caleb took possession of the land. What did Caleb need to do in order to receive possession of the land? Take a look at Joshua 15, verse 14. Joshua 15, verse 14 says, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So in order for Caleb, this 85-year-old man, to take possession of the land, he literally had to go in and fight against the giants. And he drove the giants out of the land. He was literally there on the battlefield fighting against these giants. Now it specifically mentions three giants. These are the three giants that Caleb drove out of the land. But it doesn't imply that he only fought against three people. What it means is these three giants were the greatest of the giants in these cities. And they represented all of their descendants and all of their families. Caleb fought against all of these giants, and they were all driven out of the land. Because he followed the Lord God fully. And he trusted in God with all of his heart. The point I want to make this morning is this. We're going to face problems in our lives. We're going to face obstacles in our lives. There are going to be setbacks. There are going to be enemies. We're going to have to face these quote-unquote giants in our lives. And sometimes we look at the obstacles that we face and they're massive and they're so big and we wonder, how are we possibly ever going to succeed? How should we respond to the giants that we face in our lives? We should respond the way Caleb responded. Trusting in God and serving God fully with all of our hearts. And by the power of God, God will give us the victory that we need over our enemies. Jesus was asked on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus' response was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That is, be like Caleb and serve God wholeheartedly. And God will do what He promises to do for His people. Let us be like Caleb. Let us be a people who trust in God wholeheartedly so that God can fulfill His promises to us. We offer an invitation this morning at this time. And if there is anyone here who would like to give their life to God and trust in Him wholeheartedly, we're going to sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. There's no better song that we could sing to offer the invitation than for us to be making a commitment today. I am going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So if you would like to respond to this message, please come at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.